Or would you like to have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 9? Just read a few verses, and this morning I'm going to read it also in the NET Bible. The 11th verse, this is what we have for consideration this morning, through to verse 12. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. And the NET Bible has it like this. Again, I observed this on the earth. The race is not always won by the swiftest. The battle is not always won by the strongest. Prosperity does not always belong to those who are the wisest. Wealth does not always belong to those who are the most discerning, nor does success always come to those with the most knowledge. For time and chance may overcome them all. Surely no one knows his appointed time. Like fish that are caught in a deadly net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, just like them, all people are ensnared at an unfortunate time that falls upon them suddenly. Well, this morning we're looking at the 11th and 12th verses. And none of us will be surprised at all to read, to hear Koheleth tell us that he has seen something else. There is something else to be observed. He's a keen observer. So no surprise, he's seen something else. His remit is to look at life under the sun. The NET Bible says life on the earth. And it is that life which we have already discovered from his assessment of life that he sees as being meaningless. A life which is demonstrated, is demonstrably, utterly meaningless, as we read in the early chapters. A life which is meaningless, which is utterly meaningless. A life of toil. A life that produces a heart, therefore, often of despair. And consequently, Koheleth says, he hated life. Well, I wonder how often that is said on a day-to-day basis, or felt, or even unexpressed. He describes this world, life under the sun, where there is no God, there is no faith. The only possession that people have is of this world, for a little time, for a short season, and that is all they have. And so what Koheleth does is he puts secularism under the microscope. And as I've said to you before, it's a straight fight between secularism and faith. If you like, between Christianity's view, worldview, which comes from redemption history, and the world's worldview. They can't both be right. One of them's got to be right and the other wrong. And whichever way you look at it, we all sign up to one of them. Now for me, I've signed up to the Christian gospel, because I believe it's not just got the edge on the world. He's not just got the edge on secularism. Secularism is a failed system, and it will always be failed. And Koheleth is about the business of trying to show to us clearly, with wonderful illustration, as it were, an argument, why it is that we should not believe in that secularist way of life. And so we have to travel with him a little further. And take notice, you take notice. You dare to take notice of what Koheleth is driving at. And perhaps he will offer you, as the preacher, the teacher, the president, the philosopher, all of these things are bound up in his name, Koheleth. And maybe you will gain some very great and vital insight. Now, I think that what he's doing here in the portion that we have read is he's taking a close look at calculation. Now, we all know what that is. In fact, there probably has never been an age like the age that we live in that is more calculated. Even at the most rudimentary level, I remember it when I was a boy. My dad came home every Friday with a little brown envelope. Those were his earnings. He gave them to my mum. My mum put them on the table. She had a little piece of paper and she called it her reckonings. She worked out what her reckonings would be. She was calculating what she could and could not do. As I say, I don't think there has ever been a more calculated age than the one in which we live in. Everything has to be calculated. Everything. What we're doing is making sure that there are no things that will just come up and surprise us with regard to health and the future and money and job and all these kinds of things. And we must not forget, if you look at your Bibles, what Koheleth said in the 10th verse. He had said this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. So that was to combat lethargy and laziness and slothfulness. And it puts responsibility firmly into your hands. You've put your hand to something, right, get on and do it with all of your might. Work, 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 work. You take responsibility. And yet now what he is saying is the flip side of that coin is that there are no certainties. There are no certainties. So you're taught today, not that I think it's bad advice, but I'm just reminding you. You're taught today, this is about calculation. Eat your 7 a day. Or is it 6 a day? Or is it now being reduced to 5 a day? Eat your 5 a day. It's calculated how good this will be to you in your life. And people will actually give themselves to the new calculations that are presented so that their lives might be preserved that bit longer. Henneke once said to me, not that she's against fruit and veg, of course, but she said, all of these people wonderfully preserving their lives that they might spend 10, perhaps 15 years of their lives in an old people's home. Who wants that? But this is what calculation does. It's quite extraordinary. And even the Christian may fall for the calculated life. It's not that that advice is necessarily not a good advice, but the point is it's no guarantee. And the idea of calculation is to try to get as much guarantee as we possibly can. We are told that to go to university today, to possess a degree, as an individual, you'll have the chance to earn £150,000 over your lifetime, more than the one who does not possess a degree. You see what's happened? They've calculated it. Forgetting perhaps the fact that it might now cost you £50,000 to actually get your degree. I'm telling you this morning that we're living in a world where everything is trying to be calculated. Koheleth says, hold on, hold on. The race is not to the swift. You can calculate it all you like, but the race is not to the swift. We saw that recently when Usain Bolt, in his fantastic swan song of a race at the Olympic Stadium in London, got himself ready for the great finale. Everything was set up. Nothing could be more perfect. His final race. The man would crown all of his great achievements with a glorious victory. But he lost. He lost. But by all calculations, he would, of course, have won hands down. Ah, you see, do you know what happened? Time and chance got to him. because the Bible says here that they happen to us all. So the most thoroughly prepared plans for health and future and pension and earnings and I don't know what else. The most calculated are subject to unexpected events. I'm saying to you this morning, friends, that the text says the fastest does not always win in God's scheme of things. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Do it with all of your might. And be contented, because God wants us to have a contented life, which I spoke about last week. But Koheleth is now saying, don't forget life's frustrations. Don't forget that they must be a part of life. So when you eat your food with gladness and thankfulness, with God's approval, be careful to expect along the way that there will be life's disappointments. Time and chance come to us all, as Koheleth says. And time and chance, on that particular day, took out all of the hard work and all of the history of all of the greatness of the fastest man in the world, and he lost. With all of his powers, on that day, there was something that he couldn't control. I don't know what was it. Who knows? Was it a torn calf muscle or
hamstring?
Right, okay. I'm saying to you what needful insight this is for all of us. You may this morning feel fit and healthy and strong with the world at your feet, and suddenly, unexpectedly, that world of yours may be changed forever. The one who thinks that everything is just going to go just perfectly like that through life needs to read this passage and think carefully about what I am saying. Some of you remember the story of Johnny Erickson, that young woman with life at her feet. So much to live for, so much that was possible. No doubt her life had been worked out and calculated. But on a particular day, she dives into water that's too shallow and breaks her neck, and she's paralyzed for life. Look at verse 12. You just read it. As fish are caught in a cruel net, these things fall unexpectedly on us. God in his word is at pains to try to get people to be serious and to think about the reality of the world that they live in. Time and chance come to us all. Are you Superman? Are you Superwoman? Are you somehow going to be able to escape what Koheleth is here teaching? I doubt it very much. Now I just say this is my comment, that from the secularist point of view, the unbeliever's point of view, their take on life, he owes nothing to anyone. He doesn't owe anyone anything. Of course not. Except himself and his fellow man. He shows no fear of God. He has no acknowledgement of anyone who has made him. He mustn't now say life's unfair, because who's he complaining to? There is no one out there to say life's unfair. It always astonishes me about the secularist, the unbeliever, when things go wrong, she so often says life is unfair. When things turn upside down, as Koheleth says that they do, the secular world always speaks in these terms. And Koheleth is surely saying this to them, to you this morning. Here's some advice in your world of chance and luck. Here is some advice to you. Watch out, it's likely to come and get you. It's likely to come and get you. I'm not spooking you. I'm just telling you what you really know as I preach is the truth. What does it say? Oh, it says, as these fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Secularist, the unbeliever, there may be those here this morning who say that they fit into that category. Well, you've got your impersonal universe, without a voice, without a care, without interest in you, without so much as a nod to your existence even. And you know what it's going to do, this non-personal universe? It's going to test your speed. And your only hope is that the gods of luck and chance don't get you. Koheleth says the race is not to the swift. You may be the swiftest, but it's highly likely at some point along the way you're not going to win. It's sobering. It's meant to be. It's meant to get at us and challenge our way of thinking. So he goes on. You can read it for yourself. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. The battle is not always won by the strongest. So what I'd like to do, if you don't mind, I'd like to turn this, as it were, and use it to point up the glory of the Christian gospel. Aren't we impressed by the fastest? Well, who's impressed by the slowest? We're impressed by the fastest, of course we are. I never saw all those who lost to Usain Bolt being exalted. Of course not. We are impressed by the fastest, and we are impressed by the strongest, and of course the biggest. And that's why, for instance, when the Soviet Union was the Soviet Union, it would say we've got the biggest battleships, we've got the biggest aircraft carriers, or whatever it is. But the shepherd boy David proved that to be a myth. David, with little power in comparison to Goliath, won and Goliath lost. It's recorded for all history. David won and Goliath lost. The strong, the mighty often lose. That's the truth of it. Often it's because of their pride. It's because of their pride, and it's because they feel invincible and that no one can beat them. For those of you who don't know, think of the power of the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler. I'm not saying he thought it was a walkover to go into Russia, but he thought he would win handsomely. The might, the power of the German army marches into Russia. But he is defeated by snow. It was snow that defeated him. Temperatures that just went down. The battle is not always won by the strongest. The strong don't always win. It's often said that a big un will always get the better of a little un. Think of the Roman Empire when it extended its borders into this country. Little Scotland with its rebel Picts. Ah, but the mighty Roman army couldn't defeat them and ended up building a wall all the way across from coast to coast that we call Hadrian's Wall. The church in its infancy was little against the power of Rome. And yet we know that Rome eventually bent its knee to King Jesus and had to acknowledge that Christianity was mightier than it. The strongest don't always win. To put it in Bible terms, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And in the history of the church, you should all remember and know that the littlum has often won. Little Martin Luther against the power of the Roman Pope and his church. But it was Martin Luther's Protestantism that defeated it. And what about William Tyndale, that lawbreaker, so as to make sure that everybody who spoke the English language could have a Bible that they could read? The battle, friends, is not always to the strong. He won. And again, the Roman Church lost. Think of the power that the Bible speaks of the devil and Satan and all of his hosts and the powers of hell. I think there's a hymn that says the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint, the weakest believer, upon his knees. It looks for all the world, of course it does, from you, for you this morning, that the secular world will defeat the church and overpower it. Those of you who know something about the Soviet Union at its height, tried to crush the church, the true church, so that it no longer existed. But always the underground church lived on and lived on and battled through. It couldn't do it. And to this end, I preach to encourage every Christian to believe this. That the little one very often wins. The Goliaths may be slain, however great they are. This morning, somebody might say, I'm a young Christian. I'm weak. Right. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This is the language that backs up completely. The battle is not always to the strong. Someone may find that the world is strong against him. The school is strong against me. My neighbours are strong against me. My family are strong against me. The battle is not always to the strong. And if I take you to the cross of Calvary where Jesus died, what a pitiful, weak sight that is. All bloodied and broken and bruised and tortured and beaten. What a pitiful sight. And yet he cries out in triumph and he says, it is finished. He was triumphant over all foes that would beset us, that would keep us in the darkness of our sin. His work of redemption for his people was completed. The strong world and all the powers of hell set against him could not destroy him. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. On the cross he was mocked and derided and shamed, but he won the greatest battle that ever was to be won. He looked so weak and pathetic, and what can he do? And yet he saved all of his people from their sins. This morning, how strong is the battle to become a Christian? Oh, very strong. How strong are the fears to follow Jesus Christ as Lord? How strong the shouts of your friends to call out to us and say, you fool for going to church. How strong the message of modern day secularism. How strong the battle of scepticism. How strong the battle with science, with school, with work, with friends. How strong. And yet if you were to come and place your faith and make your faith to be holy in the Lord Jesus Christ, the outcome, however little you appear to be, will surprise you. The little one can win. The battle is not to the strongest. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his church continue to confirm that. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth it is. What an encouragement it should be for everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Well, it goes on. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. The one who calculates everything may well come unstuck. If you could, you can't, because they're probably all gone now. Ask the people in the Great Depression in the United States. They would have told you. You can calculate all you like. It won't stop the Great Depression just appearing like that and wiping everyone out. Think of all those farmers in the Midwest in the Great Depression who lost everything. We can be the wisest. Do you want to go on and be the wisest? Nothing wrong with that. The most brilliant? Nothing wrong with that. The most learned? And you can have everything perfectly worked out. You can have all your financial plans in place. All of your health cover, of course. But the text says time and chance happen to them all. We've had our own financial crash in 2008. And you know, many of the people who lost the most were the most brilliant. They were the wisest. They were the most learned. And many of them lost everything. Because time and chance happened to them all. Time and chance got to them. They thought that, you know that expression, I've got this base covered and I've got that base covered and I've got this one covered. That's the way of the world today. Get everything covered. Make sure everything is in place. Carefully laid plans for every unseen situation. And in a moment, it is undone. So, as Morgan Grenfell fell, and Citibank, and all of the others, they all began to be destroyed. People are trapped by evil times that fall on them unexpectedly. If you'd have said to those people, of course there were a few who had expected it, but the vast majority had not expected it at all. So what I'm saying to you, you may be learned and you may be brilliant, but you may think because of that you are secure. That you've made all the perfect plans, everything is worked out. Because there's no reference to God. Because there is no God in this world under the sun. No reference to God at all. It's all about me. All about us. We're on our own. We have made our plans. We're going to be secure. Ah, but time and chance happen to them all. How many of you have seen the wildfires in the United States this week in California? They're astonishing. They're astonishing. I saw one man interviewed. If you saw the shots from above, the towns looked as though they had had a bomb dropped on them. They were totally wiped out. And I saw one man interviewed and he said this. I spent 10 years building my house. And in those 10 years, the people who came to visit us, family and friends and neighbours, they all wanted the tour of our grand house. Nothing wrong with having a grand house, of course. And no doubt he would have obviously delighted in it all. I suspect that what he only looked at was what he had put his own hands to, and that he had done with all of his might. And I suspect he never saw a day coming when a fire would come and destroy everything. It's possible this morning that you've got the power in your own hands and you've got the ingenuity to get your food and to get your wealth and your fortune and favour and everything else, but it may all come crashing down. As fish are caught in a cruel net. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. God could not have done more to reach out to us, to reason with us and to tell us, so that we might come to our senses and understand that almost certainly that this reality must come to us all. For him, the man I just mentioned, it was his house burned down. For someone else, it's something else. But it says that caught in a cruel net. There's a cruel net out there, friends. And God wants us to understand that in that place we may all perish. Well, I'm bound to conclude like this because it's something I've got issue with. The trouble and the heartache of life and the catastrophe that so often befalls us, all because of chance, all because of luck. Ooh, that horrible, pitiable situation. Chance, luck. It was the world that I grew up with when I was an unbeliever. Chance and luck. Being in the right place at the right time. The lucky dice, the lucky ball. You're making your own luck. Oh dear. This impersonal universe controlled by nothing except controlled by chance and luck. What a god that thing is. To this day, I still pity the world, knowing that these things are almost certainly going to befall every one of us. But it's all down to chance and luck. What a difference then for the Christian. Christ rules. He rules over all. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he cares for me. What a difference for the secularist. In his empty universe with no one there. No one cares for him. And luck and chance come to get him. A child dies. A house burns down. Someone gets a dreadful disease. Luck and chance have come to get us. And we don't know what it's all about. Oh, listen to this. Paul says, all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. What a difference. What an entirely different landscape. What an entirely different philosophy. What an entirely different mindset. What a different way of living life from day to day. Have you got everything calculated? Well, it's definitely going to get interrupted. So what I do is I say, God has calculated everything. He's calculated everything. Not some things. And actually, do you know what? His calculations will all work out. He'll never be taken by surprise. Not regarding his plans and purposes. Every one of them will work out exactly as he has purposed them. And Paul says, all things work together for good for those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So what I do is I get into a position where I love God. Make sure that you love God. Love him with all of your might and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, with every fiber of your being. Love God. For all things work, doesn't say all things are good. No, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And so therefore this puts me in a place. Well, I have to say it, going back to Koheleth at the beginning, it's a straight fight, secularism versus faith in God. Well, secularism has lost out again. It's got no answers. You're locked up to luck and chance that for definite is going to happen. Wouldn't you rather be in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father who is graciously coming to our world through his dear Son and lavished his love upon us and shown us how much we mean to him? And as it were, drawn us to himself to care for us in this world of luck and chance where anything just might happen. Who knows? But what a thing to be in Christ's embrace. Let us always think when we are calculating with our little minds. Let us ask ourselves, what about the calculations of Almighty God with his mind? Let me place myself in his embrace and in his care for the future. I know who holds the future and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And as I face the future tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Give your all to the Lord. And you'll know at least this morning, for the first time, some of you, that peace which passes, which transcends all understanding, as you find yourself in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. This will truly indeed be a blessed life. But without it, I must say again, we're on our own. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. With words like this to stir us, may our hearts be stirred and moved, and especially to turn to the Lord and to his word as he has revealed it. God bless his word to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.